Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is on page number 900. Page number 900 of the Black Pew Bible. And coming up on the screen here is John 1, 1 and 2, hopefully. Getting a switch. There we go. John 1, 1 and 2. And these verses in John are important for us as we think about the passage today. John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. Now, I would love to take the time in the original draft of my sermon today, we were going to read Philippians 2, 1 through 11, which is the passage of Scripture dealing with God emptying Himself, taking on human flesh, humbling Himself as a servant. Then we were going to turn over to 1 Corinthians 13, which you know is the love chapter in the Bible. Hopefully you're familiar with these two passages of Scripture and you can draw on them now as we think about John chapter 13. And as we think about Jesus Christ existing eternally as God. And then He takes on human flesh, takes on the form of a servant, and for 30 plus years, He lived as a human. Except He was sinless. And for 30 plus years, He established His humanity. Then, for 3.5 years, He existed, God in the flesh, and demonstrated or proved His deity. Now, on the cross, now, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I believe that Jesus has always been God, eternally has been God. But in His humanity, when He took on flesh and He proved His humanity, and then for 3.5 years proved His deity on the cross, He merges these and does for humanity what we cannot do for ourselves. He dies for our sin. Now, as we turn in our Bibles from John chapter 12 to chapter 13, there are a couple of things that happen. First is it's time. We saw this last week in chapter 12, verse 23, when the Greeks came to Jesus. Now the hour had come. We see this in chapter 13, verse 1. Now it is time. There won't be any more public sermons. There won't be any more public miracles unless you count Jesus healing Malchus's ear as a public miracle. It was done in the garden. It was done in front of the 11 faithful disciples, in front of Judas and the soldiers who came, and then a few other disciples were there. But there are no more public ministry. That's all done as of John chapter 13. Judas will leave at the end of John chapter 13. But if you think about chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, you add John 13, these five chapters, Jesus spends basically with the 11 faithful apostles. Then you have chapter 18 and 19, which is the betrayal, the arrests, the trials, and the public condemnation of Christ and the crucifixion. As we begin chapter 13, the shadow of the cross looms large over these chapters. And here we have John. John the Apostle, he was there. John was there. He was there for 3.5 years. He was there. But he was there in chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. He was there. in 18 and 19. He was there in 20. John was there. And we see in John chapter 13, verse 23, I think it is, John not only was there in the upper room, he was very close to Jesus. We know from the synoptic gospels that as they reclined at the table, when Jesus was laying on the floor with his left arm propping himself up, eating with his right hand, Judas was directly behind him, and John the apostle was directly in front of him. We see in chapter 13 that when Jesus was talking about the betrayal, Peter gets John's attention and says, "Ask him, who is it?" And John leans back on Jesus' chest and asks him. And in 1 John chapter 1, John says, "We saw him, we heard him, and we touched him." John was the youngest person in the room. And we know that from the Passover Seder. We won't get into that today. But today, as we begin a peek into the upper room, and for the 11 faithful disciples, what happens in the upper room in chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16 will cover about 6 to 8 or 9 hours, depending upon when they got to the upper room and actually got things started. And so as we look at these chapters, we know it's just a few hours. Well, it's going to take us a little bit longer than a few hours. We're going to cover, Lord willing, first half of chapter 13 today. The second half, Lord willing, next week, we will take a break for Advent, and then we will pick this back up in January. But as we work through these chapters, I need you to think through a couple of things. First of all, the first half of chapter 13 and then into the second half of chapter 13, and Judas leaves. But before he does, what is going through Judas's mind? What is he thinking? Not only what is Judas thinking, what are the 11 other apostles thinking? They see these things. They hear these things. They think about these things. And chapters 14 through 17, 16 are some of the weightiest chapters in the Bible. But while you're thinking about Judas and while you're thinking about the 11, don't fail to think about you. How does this apply to me? How does this apply to you? What is it that the Lord has for us from His Word today? We have to think about this. So, let's read our text. Will you join me in standing, please? Follow along as I begin reading in chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." Now we need to carry over from chapter 11 and 12 into chapter 13 the contrasts that we've been looking at. And included in this contrast is this act of humble service on Jesus' part and the reality that the 12 came into the upper room bickering about who was the greatest. You find that in Luke's account. They came into the upper room arguing about who is the greatest. And this is contrasted by Jesus' humble act of service. Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, as always we pray, may your Holy Spirit take your holy word and apply it to our hearts. Help us to think about what we've read. Help us to consider what it means and how it applies. And Father, we pray that you will open the eyes of our understanding, open our hearts, our eyes and minds, Lord, to see the truth of your word. Convict us of sin. Convince us of the truth. And if there's someone here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, then Father, use this to draw them to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The text breaks easily into three parts, with an introduction making four. So first of all, we have this introductory explanation in verses 1-3. These few verses are like a narration. And we are just 15 to 18 hours away from the cross. And yes, the hour has come and the opportunity given to Jesus Christ to demonstrate his glory. We talked about this a little bit in chapter 12, but we see here in the introduction, this is an opportunity for Jesus to demonstrate his incredible love. Now, what happens on the cross is John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And what happens here in John chapter 13 points to the cross. This very simple act of Jesus, this very simple customary courtesy by Jesus is a picture of what is going to happen on the cross. The humility of Jesus, the servanthood of Jesus, the sacrificial spirit of Jesus. What he does in John 13 is very simple. What he does on the cross is he carries our sin debt. But Judas' plan has been set in motion. And even with Judas's plan set in motion, Jesus is communicating to them the love of the Father, which is an everlasting love, which is important for us to recognize about what was happening in John chapter 13, but also what's happening in Jesus' heart and mind with God's plan for Israel. His love for them is an everlasting love. Jesus is going to demonstrate this love very simply in John 13, in a very simple demonstration of love that communicates a very powerful lesson of love, his love for the redeemed, his love for Israel. So secondly, or really first, after the introduction, we see the demonstration of that love. And we see the demonstration of love in verses 4-5. We're talking about a common courtesy. Someone comes to your house. This time of year, they're wearing a coat. They come to your house, they come in the door, and you say, "Can I take your coat?" I mean, When you're making a list of things to do for company to come, you don't say, ask them for their coat. I mean, you just know. They come in the door and you're going to ask them for the coat. When you come into someone's house and they say, can I take your coat? You say yes. And when they do, you look down at their feet and you see they don't have any shoes on. And you hand them your coat and you say, you want me to take my shoes off too? And they say, no. You can leave your shoes on or you can take them off. It's a common courtesy. When people come in the door of our church, they've never been here before, we greet them. We say to them, there are coat racks around the corner. They say, the bathroom is right down the hall. There's a drinking fountain over here. This is common courtesy. We do this all of the time. And that's what John chapter 13 is. This is common courtesy. This is not anything extraordinary. Normally, it's extraordinary in John chapter 13 because it's Jesus who does the foot washing. But this is a common courtesy. Now listen, this is the Passover. This is Thursday. Thursday at sundown, the Passover begins. Thursday during the day, remember Jesus and the 12 were staying out in Bethany. They're staying out in Bethany, and sometime on Thursday, they would have taken a bath. This was a big event. The Passover meal was a big event. And somewhere along the line, they would have taken a bath. But then they get dressed, and they walk the couple of miles into Jerusalem, and while they're walking, their feet get all dusty. So they've gone to the upper room, and now they've taken a bath, but their feet are dusty, and somehow somebody forgot to arrange a servant to wash their feet. So they get into the upper room, and the food is on a little raised platform on the floor. And they've arranged themselves around the food in a circle. They're leaning on their left arms. I already told you Judas is behind Jesus. John is in front of Jesus. They haven't started eating. They all get situated. You know how it goes. It's going to happen this Thursday. Where do you want me to sit? Well, you sit there and you sit. No, wait. You sit there so that you can sit there and whatever. They are all arranged. But let's back up just a little bit. It's Thursday afternoon. They have walked into Jerusalem. They have gone to the upper room. And while they were walking to Jerusalem and coming into the upper room, they're bickering about who is the greatest. And if they thought about it, if they thought about their feet being dirty, it would have gone like this. I've already concluded that I'm the greatest, so I think you should wash my feet. And the other person says, no way. I'm not washing your feet. And so you say, well, listen, you wash my feet first, and then I'll wash your feet. How many of you have a brother? Okay, I can envision this. No, you wash my feet and then I'll wash your feet. No, because I'll wash your feet and then you'll say, no, never mind, I'm not going to wash your feet. And these guys are bickering. They're arguing about who's the greatest. And if they had any thought about their feet being washed, that's how it would have gone. But now they've reclined at the table and Jesus all of a sudden gets up. He takes off his cloak. He takes off his robe, and he ties a towel around his waists, and then he begins to wash their feet. Now, listen, think about this. The one who is God and the one who is going back to God is going to wash their feet. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, and by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So the servant served. God served in the form of a servant. And this was a common custom for them, but we're not necessarily familiar with this. So John lays it out and explains it very clearly. Jesus washed somebody's feet, and then he dried them. And he went to the next person. He washed their feet, and then he dried them. He washed and he dried. Whose feet did he wash first? My opinion is it was either Judas or John, but I don't know. Let's say it was Judas. And as Jesus was kneeling by Judas's feet, what was Judas thinking? Did Jesus look at Judas? Or did he just wash his feet? And then perhaps as he was drying them, he looked up at Judas. And what did Judas think in that moment? And Levi, did he wash James' feet before John? Did he wash Andrew's feet before Peter's? Good old Peter. Peter only seems to open his mouth to change feet. He's always putting his foot in his mouth. And here he is. And Jesus washes one and dries, washes and dries, washes and dries, and comes to Peter. And Peter says, Lord, why do you want to wash my feet? They understood the significance. This was a common courtesy, but there should have been a servant there to do this. And if there wasn't a servant, they should have washed each other's feet. Why do you want to wash my feet? Jesus answers, you will understand the significance of this later. But impetuous Peter, he's not satisfied. And so we see the exchange in verses 8 and 9. We see the lesson in verse 10. But listen, this does not have anything to do with feet. This isn't about washing feet. This is about common courtesy. This is the most simplest of things. This is an object lesson. Jesus says, you already took a bath. Now, he can be referring to what happened in Bethany, but he's not. Jesus is saying, you are one of the redeemed. Do you remember the exchange? Jesus said to the 12, Who do people say that I am? And remember the answers they gave? Very similar to what John the Baptizer told the people who had come from Jerusalem when they asked him who he was. Elijah, the prophet. And Jesus says to them, who do you say I am? And Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Which reminds us of the key verses for John's gospel, John 20. But these are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus says, you are one of the redeemed. You don't need a bath. You don't need me to wash your hands. You don't need me to wash your head. You don't need me to do that. You just need to rinse your feet. And this should remind us of 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we are among the redeemed, if we are among those who have called upon the name of the Lord to save us, we don't need to be saved again. We don't need another bath. We just need to be rinsed. We need to confess our sin, to forsake our sin. See, this is a pointing forward to the cross and what Jesus is going to do at the cross. He is going to present himself as a humble servant. And there at the cross, he is going to do the greatest deed. He is going to bear the sin of humanity. Here in the upper room, he does the simplest task. And at the cross, we come to be saved, to be redeemed, to be spiritually cleansed. But we know we're not made perfect. We know that we all sin. We all know that we need to confess our sin and to forsake our sin. And so as we look at this in verses 10 and 11, we see a hint about Judas, but more on that next week. So we move on to the application of the lesson. Look at verse 12. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he got down on his arm at the table. And then he says, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" Well, he just said to Peter, "Listen, you can't understand right now. You don't understand right now, but later you will understand. Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed. Blessed are you if you do them." Look at that. Knowing isn't enough. Doing. This reminds us of James, but that's another message. "Do you understand what I have done to you?" Jesus says. They didn't. So, we look at verse 13. And in our English Bible, you don't see this, but in the Greek Bible, there's a definite article before teacher and Lord. You call me the teacher. You call me the Lord. See, the word here, teacher, was a common word. Everyone called rabbis teachers. There was this rabbi over there and that rabbi over there. There's this rabbi, that rabbi, and there are rabbis everywhere, including here. And Jesus says, "Listen, you acknowledge that I'm not just a rabbi. You recognize that I am the rabbi. And you recognize that I am the Lord." And by putting the definite article in front of Lord, they are acknowledging the connection between this word here in the Greek and the Hebrew word, which is Yahweh. You are the covenant God of Israel. You are the teacher. You are the Lord. And the teacher, the Lord, has just humbled himself to wash your feet, which is the simplest of things. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did. So Jesus did. But this is pointing forward. This is pointing forward to the cross and where Paul talks about in Galatians, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And we look at verse 13. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. See, we can get arrogant in our knowledge of what we know and miss the point of the humble service, to do the simplest of tasks. But wait a second. Because you might have in your mind the face of someone who you love, that you can serve, and you've got some act of kindness, you've got a common courtesy, you've even got their burden in mind that you could carry. But that's not the picture I want you to have. The picture is Jesus kneeling at Judas's feet. That's the picture. Because we can and do serve the people we love. But what about our enemy? What about the person who has wronged us? What about the person who's mean to us? What about the person who says bad things to us? Jesus says we're to pray for them. We're to return kindness for evil to them. Keep Judas in mind here. Jesus washed his feet. Jesus has humbled himself. He's washed their feet. He's not instituting a sacrament here. Verse 14, the exhortation is to humble service. Verse 15, foot washing is the example, not the required act of service. I'm not going to ask you if you took a shower this morning, but I know you didn't walk to church today. We don't need our feet washed. We might need our shoes polished, but we don't need our feet washed. But listen, you may have a widow in your family, in our church, in your neighborhood. She needs her leaves raked. I want to be careful here because somebody can walk out of here and say, if I go rake that old lady's leaves, I'm off the hook. That's not the point. There are some young moms in our church who need you to sit in the nursery on Sunday morning for an hour so they can find their sanity and worship their God. Just using a current example. There's a visitor who needs you to ride to church with your wife so she can find a place to park. I hope you read the email on Friday or Thursday. That's nothing. And that's the point. Washing feet is nothing. Now, we can get caught up in the debate of whether we should practice foot washing here at church. But if we get caught up in the debate, we'll miss all of the other truths. So the first one, look at verse 1. This is an act of love. This is an act of love. And what we need to do is look around and find out who needs some love. And what does that love look like? This can be somebody I know and already love. This can be somebody I don't know but need to love. Or this can be somebody who hates me. But I will give them a cup of cool water in Jesus' name. This is an act of love. So you can come up to me after the service and you can meet me at the door and you can say, okay, Don, what do you want me to do? But that's not the point. I can give you a job. But we need a lifestyle of humble service that says, whenever I see a need, I will do my best to meet it. It can be tiny little things. When, ladies, you probably don't know this, but I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Some of our men go into the bathroom, and when they wash their hands, they spray water all over the place. It looks like a swimming pool in there sometimes. But every once in a while, a guy will dry his hands off and take his towel and wipe the counter. That is a tiny little thing. All of us can do that. So now everybody says, that's my job now. I'm going to keep the bathrooms. Just open your eyes. Just open your eyes. This is an act of love that Jesus performed for his enemy and for his friends. And what is it in the world that you can do? Maybe you only come to one service. You only come to one service. Maybe you need to come to both just so you can find something to do. So someone else can come worship. I wasn't planning on this, but turn to Romans 12. I don't have a page number. Romans chapter 12 is an awesome passage, and it's the act of worship, giving ourselves as a living sacrifice, but then also in Romans chapter 12, we have the spiritual gifts, but look, Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Okay, I used the brother illustration earlier. It's still applicable. I never hit my brother, so I'll use it of him. I have a scar on my leg my older brother gave me. So he hurts me. And being a good younger brother, I cried way more than I need to. So mom or dad intervenes, and mom or dad says to Bob, go apologize to your brother. That is the exact opposite of Romans 12:9. Let love be genuine. I love my brother. But when he was 7, his apologies weren't genuine. Okay? Let love be genuine. Maybe your brother was, but Bob's not here to defend himself, so we'll leave it at that. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Wow! A contest. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Turn over a couple more pages. We'll save that one. Let's go to the second point. This points forward to the cross. Back in John 13:1, John 13:4, this is a sneak peek at the cross, which is the greatest demonstration of love and humble service. Number three, the 12 were guilty of loving power, loving authority, wanting to be over others. That's why they were arguing about who was the greatest. And Jesus just smashed that attitude. This is Paul's attitude in Romans 1:14 when he says, I am a debtor both to the Jew and to the Gentile. Number four, Jesus took his place among humanity so that he could take our place as Savior on the cross. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And verse 16, Jesus says, I washed your feet as an example of humility. Now turn over to Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 is found on page number 980. Philippians chapter 2, page number 980. I referred to this passage at the beginning. I showed you a couple verses. I think it was verses 6 and 7 during the message. But we want to look at Philippians chapter 2 because it communicates to us some incredible truths about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and how this impacts our lives. Philippians chapter 2, page number 980. And this goes along with, there's a blessing to humble service. Jesus said that if we would practice this humble servanthood, we would be blessed. Look at Philippians 2. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. If you look at verse 1, it's who we are in Christ. If you look at verse 2, it's because of who we are in Christ, this is what we do. Look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Turn towards the back of your Bible, just two pages, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And Phil read some of these verses for us this morning. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There is a blessing in humble service. Jesus tells us this in John 13, verse 17. It's good if you know this. It's better if you do this. and his humble service would lead him to the opportunity to be glorified by God. We saw this last week in John 12, and to allow him to return to glory. So, John 13, Jesus gathers the 12 in the upper room. And through this humble act of service, he sets the tone for the next 6 to 9 hours. And he establishes the foundation for the cross. And everything that's going to happen in these next chapters flows out of this humble act of service and points forward to the cross. In my Bible, at the bottom of page 13, I wrote this statement. I don't know who said it. I don't think it's original by me. I didn't write anybody's name next to it. But at the bottom of John 13, here's what I wrote. Authentic love always manifests itself in humble service. And this is what Jesus Christ does for us. Why are we here? I'm not talking about why are we here, but why are we here? What does the Lord have for us? What does the Lord want from us? What does the Lord expect from us? What opportunities has God given us that through an humble act of service, we may extend a kindness and demonstrate love? We may win an enemy. We could bear someone's burden. And may the Lord apply these truths to our heart. Do you know the song, Make Me a Servant? It's just a little chorus. I was introduced to it decades ago. It's a great prayer. If you know it, I invite you to sing along with me. If you don't know it, you can just listen to the words and pray them. Make me a servant. Make me a servant, humble and meek. Lord, let me lift up those who are weak. And may the prayer of my heart always be, make me a servant, make me a servant. Therefore, my brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Amen. And God bless you.